You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're continuing in our series related to the Christian and clothing in our Sunday school time together. And my approach is perhaps a little different than some because I want to share with you the philosophy that has permeated our society, has permeated our world, and has basically dictated through the last 150 years how we dress. We have changed a great deal. If people that were living in 1900 came to the United States and walked along the beaches of Pensacola, they would be shocked at what they see. There was a whole different philosophy of dress back then. They weren't all believers, obviously. But there was a different philosophy in society about dress. And it was based primarily on the Bible, about how we're supposed to dress. That has since changed. We talked about post-romanticism or post-expressionism last week and how that philosophy has played out over 150 years to bring us to the place where we can dress however how we want to because it's all about self-expression. Self-expression. I want to take you to the book of Revelation today, and we're going to look at the references that we find in the book of Revelation about clothing. Perhaps you've never spent time. I know we've all know that that Jesus is robed in white, but it just kind of goes right through our mind and out the other side, and we don't make a correlation to the future and how we're going to be dressed. And how that changes from our concept of thinking, well, the curse is removed. That means we're going to go back to like it was in the Garden of Eden. Really? Is that what the Bible says? Is everything going to be like the Garden of Eden? Yes, there's going to be a tree, the tree of life that bears forth fruit, different fruit every month of the year. We're told about that in Revelation. Was that in the garden like that? We don't know of that being the case. We also know that the New Jerusalem is going to be a city. Were there any cities in the Garden of Eden? No, not at all. Was there any clothing in the Garden of Eden? In the actual, there was not. But we find that in the future, there is going to be clothing. So the new heavens, new earth, we're going to talk about this today as we go through the book of Revelation, is not exactly what it was like in the Garden of Eden. There are some big changes. I mean, huge changes. Because understand, yes, at that time God pronounced it good, and it was. But God is not monolithic. He's multifaceted. He is a God who is the mind of God. We can't even comprehend what beauty is in the mind of God. He is developing all the time, and we're going to see things in the future that are just going to... It's nothing compared to what we've had here. Nothing compared. And the problem that we have so many times is that we try to put heaven in earthly terms. And you can't. You just can't do that. You have to think of heaven in God's terms. And what it's going to be like in God's terms. And what expression will be there is not self-expression, but Christ's expression. Now that perhaps is not something you've thought of about the future. But it's not going to be a place of self-expression. You're going to be given a mansion. Oh, wait a minute, I want to design my own. That's self-expression, right? Who is building the mansions right now? According to the Word of God, Jesus says, "Lo, I go and prepare a place for you." So whose expression is there in the building of those mansions? Christ's expression. His glory is put in there. So for us to have an idea, I'm going to go in there and I'm just going to renovate the place. And I'm going to choose my own fabrics that are going to go up there and my own curtains and all that kind of stuff. Stop! Put the brakes on the expression truck. Not going to happen. Because that mansion is going to be perfect. Because the perfect Lamb of God made it. So what happens to self-expression? Heaven's different. Heaven's different. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Who are we going to stand before? Christ. Who are we going to give an account to? Christ. Who is going to give us rewards? Christ. Who are we going to cast our crowns before? Christ. Do you see the book of Revelation is a revelation of, if you look in the front of that chapter in your Bible, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you have to think differently. You have to think differently when it comes to heaven and eternity and glory. It's not going to be, and praise the Lord, it's not going to be like it is here now. The most beautiful scenery you can absorb in this world, maybe standing in front of the grandeur of the Rocky Mountains or looking over the island of Borneo and seeing that huge, huge crater and all the diversity that's on that island, all the beauty will be nothing compared to heaven and the new earth. We're not going to long to go back. We're not going to long to go back to this earth in any way, shape, or form because we're going to have a new body and we're going to have a new mind and we're going to have the glories of Jesus Christ to absorb for all eternity and we'll never get bored. We'll never get bored. So, let's look at an aspect of heaven and the millennium and eternity, and that is dress, clothing. Look with me, please, at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. We're just going to work our way through. You follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to take you to these references that you see up here on the board. We're going to look at what God says. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto, now here's the focus, who is this? The Son of Man, that's Christ. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. This is John describing this. He was clothed in a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is a description of our Savior in heaven. What is He clothed in? Clothed in a garment of white, and it goes all the way down to His feet. All right? Let's go on. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Just over across the page for some in your Bibles. Look down at verses 4 through 5. This is speaking of the church at Sardis. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their, what? Garments. And they shall walk with me in white, and in the Greek language, it's white garments. Because it refers back to the mention of garments. There are some which have not defiled their garment, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This was the church at Sardis. There are some of you, the church in general is defiled, but there are some of you that have not defiled your garments, and you're going to be robed in white. Robed in white. You're going to receive a white garment. Is this figurative language? There are some scholars that say, oh, this is just figurative language. This is just John trying to describe, you know, what the saints look like. But when you see the number of references and how many different words are used in the book of Revelation, which we're going to get into, I'm going to show you the five different words that are used for clothing in the book of Revelation, because I want you to see the scope that's given. So, that's Revelation 3. Look down at verse 18, same passage. This is the church at Laodicea. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, understand, please, the church of Laodicea is a description of the end times church. It is a church that is lukewarm. It is a church that proclaims, we are clothed, but really they are what? They're naked. All right? Speaks of the times in which we live. The disrobing of mankind and humankind that takes place in the social media, internet, Hollywood. It's a constant mirage of nudity. Why? Why is that so? Why do they feel they have to do that? Self-expression. And making money off that self-expression. Because people will go on there. By the way, this was an interesting fact that came out this week. People have been watching on social media the Kavanaugh trial and the coverage related to Hurricane Michael. Do you know what surpassed it by many times over? We're talking about the internet, you know, coverage, watching the Kavanaugh trial, watching social media. Pornography. Many times over, the traffic on pornography is blowing away watching the news, watching the coverage, the hurricane coverage and so forth. Many times that is pornography. Why? Well, the book of Revelation says that. Talks about the Greek word pharmakia that appears. That is the idea of the drug culture, but also the pornos. This self-expression that I'm going to go against what God did in the garden. The first thing that He did when Adam and Eve sinned was to provide them with clothing because what they had on was not enough. Right? They took leaves and they made them some clothes out of that, and God said, that's not sufficient. And what did He do? He killed calves and He made for them clothing. Who made the first clothing? God did. Jesus Christ, who is the Creator of all things, did. Something had to die in order for Adam and Eve to be clothed. And there we have the first reference to clothing and who brings it on the scene. You say, well, Adam and Eve did. That wasn't clothing. That was a feeble attempt at trying to hide themselves from the Lord who had come to walk with them. They had to confess their sin, and it was the Lord Jesus who killed the animals and took their outer skins and He made clothing for them. Isn't it interesting that who makes clothing for us in the future? The same Lord Jesus Christ. But this time it's not made out of animal skins. It is white linen made in heaven's factories, if you want to call it that way. And it's given, and it's a picture, folks, of the atonement. The real atonement. Not just a simple covering, but what takes care of the sin question. And we're going to be reminded of it every day of eternity. The covering that Jesus provides. And that's that white covering, that white clothing. Let's go on. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4, next chapter, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And then he describes what they're wearing. Clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So the 24 elders pictured there are wearing what? Say it, please. White raiment. All right? White garments. Let's go on. Let's look at chapter 6, down at verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Let's go back to verse 9 and read the lead up to this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, the martyrs. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, it's talking about the terrible things unfolding and during the tribulation period and the number of believers that will be martyred for the cause of Christ. So there are more to join your midst, but they were given white robes. Beautiful picture. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the, capitalized, Lamb. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And what were they clothed in? Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palms? That's interesting. Think about that. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That's verse 9. Look down at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Just amazing description. Over and over again, white robes, white robes. Let's go on. Let's skip down to chapter 16, verse 15. In my Bible, these are the words of Jesus Christ, so they're always put in red. I like that for my own personal study because it just immediately comes on the page. This is the Lord speaking. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, the Bible associates, now this is important to see, the Bible associates nudity with shame. All right? Public nudity we're talking about, with shame. Is there anything shameful in heaven? No. There are some scholars that are mystified by this. Well, if it was not a problem of shame in the garden, and we're going to be in glory where there is no sin, then we shouldn't have clothing. And yet, the Bible says we will. All right? We will have clothing. Let's go on. There's another verse or two that I want to share with you over here in chapter 19. Look at verse 8. Let's start at verse 7. That's where the paragraph begins. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen equals to the righteousness of saints. Do you realize and understand that I have no righteousness of my own? It's insufficient. The Bible says, uses another clothing example, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. What are rags? Our rags are torn up clothing. Torn up clothing. When an exterior robe of an Israelite got so soiled and damaged and so forth, they would rip it up and use it for rags. That's the picture that's given. Our righteousness is as rags, but His righteousness is clean and white. It's a clean white garment. So this picture is consistent. It's consistent. What was done in the garden was insufficient. They were robes of animal skins. to cover. Christ came and He gave to us His righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. So I'm a partaker of His righteousness. I receive His righteousness, and it is a robe of white. It is a robe of white. And then at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all that are gathered there are described as those who are arrayed in fine linen. Look down at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses. And then it describes how they're clothed. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His, what? Vesture. What is vesture? That's an old English word that means what? His outer clothing. He has on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn over to chapter 22, verse 14. We'll stop with this one right here. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Interesting, in the Greek language, that is not the translation that's there. In the Greek language, it's blessed are they that wash their robes. They took some liberty, the King James translators, with this particular word, because they felt like that what was being communicated was not washing of robes, but rather the keeping of commandments. But that's not the language that's given here. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. All right? What tree did man partake of in the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man was removed because of his disobedience. All right? He was removed from the Garden of Eden. An angel with a flaming sword was put there in the front so man could not go back in the Garden of Eden. Now we're on the other side. Amen? We're on the other side. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us of our sin. And now, because our robes are washed in His blood, we now have the robes of righteousness, and we now have right to the other tree that we were banned from. And that's the tree of life. The Bible is so consistent in this picture that's given. From the beginning in Genesis all the way to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. This picture of robes, of garments. Now, we've read several passages. I didn't read them all, by the way. In the book of Revelation. I read the majority of them. There are several more we could have looked at. But I want to move on to the words that are used in this passage. There are five different Greek words that are used in the book of Revelation to talk about clothing. First one, clothed with a garment. This is in chapter 1. That went all the way down to the feet. All right? This particular word is in de dumenon podere. Pod. Go to a podiatrist, foot doctor. Okay, podere, the foot. Clothing upon down to the foot. All right? It's purposeful language that's used here. It's not just clothes. It's clothes that go all the way down to the foot. And who's wearing them? The Lord Jesus is. He's wearing robes that go all the way down to the feet. Number two. Clothed in white. This is an interesting Greek word. Periballo. Now you recognize ballo. We get our English word what? Ball. From that. You say, what in the world? Periballo? Peri means to wrap around. All right? To throw clothes around. What? Ballo means to throw in the Greek. All right? And it was a picture of a child throwing a ball or a rock or a stick. All right? And ballo, to throw. All right? So literally, it means to throw around. Now, we've all had to do that every once in a while when you're in a big hurry and you got to get somewhere quick. And so you're throwing your clothes on as quickly as you got. That's that picture right there. Clothed in white. The clothes are thrown around us. So peribalo is used. Number three, white garments. A different Greek word. Himatia. Clothing or outer garments. It's the picture of a tunic. I had an outer, what we would call a jacket, like what I'm wearing right now, would be a tunic. That's the picture here when it says white garments, a white tunic. Number four, we have the Greek word stole. Stole was one of the first Greek words we had to memorize in college in my first year of Greek class. You probably remember that too. Stole. All right, talking about white robes, a long flowing robe worn by the elite. All right. According to Milligan, he says that there were people of high station who wore the stole. Milligan finds in the papyri that robes are the expression of character. Now that's insightful, is it not? This word, stole, was a word that expressed not just the clothing that was put on, but the character that was expressed by the clothing. All right? It's amazing to me, I've said this many, many times, but when I go downtown and I have on an outfit like this, or I have on a tie, I mentioned last week when I was down at Hall's a week or so ago, that someone came up and said, "Are you an attorney?" And I told them, I said, "Well, I wish I had their money, but no, I'm not." Now what caused them? When Mr. Farrington goes into work at the law firm, he dresses up. He dresses up. When he goes, has to ever go to court or some civil action, or he goes to a meeting where he's handling a real estate sale, he goes and he is dressed in a way that communicates authority and I know what I'm doing. I appreciate that. I appreciate that quality of character. I know what I'm doing. I was talking to an attorney here in town. We were talking, and I asked him, I said, I got called a lawyer a week and a half ago when I went into Halls. He said, how did you do that? Everybody knows you run the YAC program in the school up here. And I said, well, I had a tie on. He said, oh, yeah. He said, you would not believe this. He said, I went to a situation where the other attorney, we were working on opposite sides of a case, and he showed up in T-shirts and a cut-off pair of jeans. He said, I was there, I was wearing my suit and everything, and the first comment that was made by my client, that man doesn't know what he's doing. We were talking, he said, that man doesn't know what he's doing. His profession doesn't mean enough to him to dress up. And the client said, you look good, you know what you're doing. And so my client was at ease because I was dressed for the case and the other attorney was not. And he said, you know what? We're going to win this case. We're going to win this case. Okay? Dress, is that important? Yeah. Even in this world today, people can see the difference. They can see the difference. They think you're somebody in authority. They think you're somebody with power when you dress up. Why is it so hard that Christians can't understand that? And we dress down and we don't dress appropriately and we do things that outwardly communicate a lesson. One of these times I'm going to show you different types of calligraphy and what they communicate. I saw one, I've got it in my file somewhere, somebody did a calligraphy of God is love, and it was just absolutely beautiful, taking that text from 1 John, God is love. But then it showed other people's ideas. God is love in the rainbow colors with love spelled L-U-V. What does it do to the message immediately? It lowers it. It demeans it. It diminishes it. So how words are dressed make a big difference too. Very, very important. These are just practical principles here. We got one more word here. And that's bisanon. Bisanon. It's used in the book of Revelation four times. Four of the words that we read today are the word bisanon. And it's only used in the book of Revelation, this Greek word. And it means a fine linen tunic worn by both genders. Now, it's interesting to me that God made a distinction when He gave the law and He gave the civil codes that they were to follow. God in Deuteronomy chapter 2 told the Israelites that a man was not to wear a garment that pertained to a woman and vice versa, because genders were to remain distinct. But this particular robe here was worn in the times of the writing of Revelation, was worn by both women and by men. It was an outer cloak. And that picture is used in Revelation 19 and in Revelation 22, the word bisanon, having to do with that robe of righteousness. The robe that's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, what a beautiful picture that we see here, even with the five words that are used here about clothing. And it's interesting that our Savior is mentioned twice in the book of Revelation wearing a garment that covers all the way down to His feet. In one reference, it was to His foot as He was there on the throne. And then the other one, He was riding the horse. And on His thigh, on the lower part of the garment, was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, there was a covering that was there. The picture, folks, is unmistakable. God is communicating something here in the book of Revelation. And it's about our future. I want to go a little bit further here. I've got a little bit of time left here. I point these passages in Revelation to note that the saints and the Savior wear clothes, especially those clearly in the eternal context, not in an earthly context at all. For example, the elders of chapter 4, the saints before the altar in chapter 6 that are given white robes, and the saints in Revelation 22. Though the Lord restores much in the millennium and even more, it seems, in the eternal state, He doesn't restore the unclothed appearance of humans in the Garden of Eden, because robes represent righteousness. Robes represent righteousness. And you and I need to let that sink in. Why did God say it was a shame for us to appear in a naked state in public? Because it doesn't show righteousness. It doesn't show that. It shows the opposite, shame. And what is the culture of this world pushing? It's pushing shame. You go into Walmart or you go to some of these clothing stores like Kohl's or whatever, and you go to the beachwear area, and there's not a whole lot on it. Okay? Little tiny strings hanging there, and that's supposed to be clothing? Why bother? It's left to the mind to see everything. Shame is exalted. Righteousness is stepped on in the street. That's what Isaiah said, righteousness is stepped on in the street, because we don't want the truth. The question that comes to my mind is why? Why is there so much emphasis on clothing and robes that go to the feet and cover the thigh, all that in the eternal state, worn by both genders? In the new heavens and earth, I abbreviated it so I wouldn't have to type it all out. NHE is new heavens and earth, all right? There is a return to a sinless state with no suffering or evil of any kind and unlimited access to God. Now, even in the garden, there were some limits on access. When did God come to speak with Adam and Eve? In the cool of the evening. All right? In the cool of the evening. He came. But did they ever go to Him? Never once in the creation story do we find Adam and Eve going to Him at His place. He always came from His place to their place. That's an important distinction. Because when we get to heaven, it's not going to be that way. It is going to be forever access to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There is not a time in which we will be away from Him, where we go to one place and we're away from Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it's all because of whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. All of this is possible because of Christ's sacrifice in paying for our sins. But it is even better than the original creation because it is not a simple return to Eden. Rather, God will redeem the best parts of culture as well as earth. Where did cities come from? They were born on the earth. Cities were born on the earth. You have the Tower of Babel. Remember God said, I want you to spread out across the earth. What did they do? They all came together, and then God put languages in place and spread them all over the earth. They tried to build a city. We have a new city called the New Jerusalem. It's a massive city. And by the way, this new earth's going to have cities all over it. So there is some elements of human culture that will be used in heaven. And by the way, where did clothing originate? We have no record of clothing existing prior to. Maybe it did. I don't know. But you have the artificial clothing made by Jesus Himself for Adam and Eve from the skins of the calves that were killed and sacrificed. God will redeem the best parts of culture as well as the earth because He created it. He created it. The new heavens and earth will be as physical as the current heavens and earth, just as the place where perfect people will live cannot be fallen. It also cannot be ethereal and non-physical. You see where I'm coming from on that? We're not going to live in the future in a non-physical world. What's described in Matthew, the latter chapters of the dealing with the Olivet Discourse, Book of Daniel, the Book of Revelation, Ezekiel, all physical things that are created there. Very, very important to see. We will need a physical, material world to live in, and then just as much as we do now. Jesus has gone to prepare us mansions, living quarters. All right? The Bible's descriptions of this world include recreated animals and trees, cities, streets, rivers, and other physical things. Conversely, the new earth is never described in ethereal or ghostly terms. It's always described, as far as the eternal picture of the millennium and going forward, as something that's physical. So it's not a problem to have clothing, is it? If there's going to be physical cities and there's going to be physical streets and there's going to be people walking on them and we're going to have trees, those are all physical things. So there's no problem with the clothing. Some people have a problem with that. Oh, no. That can't happen. The Bible says that those things which are temporal will be done away and they won't make it to eternity. But you're missing the point of that verse of Scripture. Nothing temporal will save your soul. Only the eternal work of Jesus Christ will save your soul. But we're going to live in a physical world and a physical heaven, and we're going to be able to travel without any limitations. We're going to be able to do space travel. We'll be able to move wherever in God's universe He allows us to go, because we'll have new bodies made like unto His. The Hebrew word, I want to take you back to the Old Testament as I close real quick. The Hebrew word for atonement is kippur. All right, most of you are familiar with this Hebrew word, with the verb form being kephar, all right, or kafer, as some people say. And it means to cover, purge, make reconciliation, and to cover with a coat or coat with pitch. That same word is used whenever God commanded Noah to coat the outside of the ark with pitch. You know what word He used? This word right here, kephar, cover. Cover it, seal it with that. When God commanded Noah to build an ark to save him, his family, and the animals from the coming judgment of the flood, he was commanded to cover the ark with pitch, or kephar. Since the flood waters were indicative of the judgment of God on fallen, sinful mankind, is it not ironic that God used the word kephar in telling Noah to cover the ark with pitch? Thus, the ark is seen as symbolic of God's salvation and the atonement, or covering from God's judgment of the flood waters. We see that pictured in the Passover. When the death angel came, the Bible says the Lord covered and kept the death angel from coming when they applied the blood. He covered them and protected them so that the firstborn was not taken. Same word that's used here. So covering is an important word. And covering for Christians is important because it speaks of something higher. It speaks of character and quality. So we need to be careful that we don't get absorbed in this whole concept of self-expression. Heaven is not going to be about self-expression. Heaven is going to be about Christ's expression, and it will be seen in every corner of the world and beyond the glories of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time spent in your word today. Lord, we're seeking to help our thinking in regard to clothing. It would be easy for me just to chew everybody out and say, you have to wear this dress and you have to wear this pair of pants and this coat and this shirt. And we would miss the whole purpose of this. The purpose is to allow God's word to penetrate my heart and to see the picture of clothing as a righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when it comes from the heart, obedience soon follows. I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, to bring us to the place to understand and to know your word about clothing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.